from a concentration camp of Ravensbrück, which was a women's concentration camp in northern Germany. After the liberation, they found a prayer by an unknown author that had been written on a scrap of wrapping paper. And the prayer goes as follows. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted on us. Remember the fruits we have brought because of this suffering. Our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown out of all of this. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits we have borne be their forgiveness. Well, this morning we continue to read from the Minor Prophets while we also celebrate All Saints' Day, a time for us to remember that great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us, and also to recognize those in our midst that help to guide us to have a larger perspective of our situation, such as the concentration camp prisoner expressed in her prayer. Well, I've been asked, well, who are the saints? Who gets to choose who's a saint and who is it? Is there like a voting system? And I often think we kind of hear the term saint and we think, well, that has to be someone extraordinary. Someone kind of up on a pedestal, right? Someone that we could never really live up to or be in their presence. And yet I think that we view it that way because then it's easy to do what? To kind of hold it at arm's length, right? Say, yeah, you know, they're a saint, but that's not me. You know, I could never do that. And then kind of lets me off the hook, doesn't it? You know, I couldn't be, you know, that good, or I couldn't be that extraordinary. But the reality is, God calls each and every one of us. No matter how old or young, no matter how rich or poor, no matter who you are, he calls each of us to be his saints. Like a great way I've heard of describing it is, saints do not live in halos removed from this life. They live by faith in the midst of its messiness, horrors, joys, and despair. That kind of exactly what we hear this morning from our reading from Habakkuk. And I think it's unfortunate we don't get the whole prophecy because it's a short book, but it's a great book. And this is probably, I think, the only time in our 3-year cycle that we hear from him. Because it kind of is a different perspective than the other prophecies. See, in contrast to many of the other, you know, other prophets, we don't start off with God speaking. God telling his people what he's going to do, why he's going to do it, and telling his people what they should be doing, and they're probably not doing. This time, we start off with the prophet or the people talking to God, asking some pretty deep, probing questions out of the depth of their own, I think, despair. And it's good because I think the questions are many of the ones that we often echo and ask in our own lives at different times. Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you doing anything? Why are you allowing the situation to continue? Why does it seem like you just allow injustice and evil to run rampant? God, do you even really care? So one commentator explains, the hard questions Habakkuk asks about the present and coming violence and destruction would also easily arise from a people facing what may seem to be an endless aftermath. A tunnel with no apparent light and its end. And such was the situation of those that were returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. They could restore a few ruins, but it seemed an endless supply remained. And there were plenty of efforts by others to stop them from making any real progress. They could subdue some of the unruliness and violence, but the chaos itself seemed to go on unabated. And it seemed unlikely to improve anytime soon. So the questions are posed. And yet, even as he poses the question, we're told what? That Habakkuk stays and waits. He continues to stand on the truth and the faith that he has in God. He remains faithful in the midst of God's apparent silence. And then God does answer. But he doesn't answer the way we want him to, does he? He never really does. He certainly doesn't answer in the way these people wanted to hear. Because God didn't swoop in as the conquering hero. He doesn't show up as Marvel's Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. or the Avengers, kind of destroying the enemy and bringing comfort to the and ease the innocence of the civilians that are being persecuted and killed. Because God answers in a way because he wants to expand our vision. He wants us to remember and trust in who he is. He wants to tell us, remember my promises of redemption. Remember my promise of resurrection. It will come. It will be fulfilled. He reminds us that what he is doing is beyond our limited understanding. He kind of reminds us that he's God and we're not. And yet, as Paul in his epistle to the Galatians, he puts it this way. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for we will reap a harvest at the time if we do not give up. Because I'm telling you, sometimes you do grow weary. Start to question if it's worth it all. He's saying, it is. Basically, keep on keeping on. Sometimes it's, as I tell someone, it's sometimes just you live minute by minute if you can't do anything more. Because it's not easy. Yet, we're told, in the long run, we will be blessed. Commentator goes on to explain that God's answer is not a recipe to overcome disaster, nor to prevent it. But it's a recipe not to be overcome by disaster when it happens. Live the faith you have received. Be righteous. You will find life even in the destruction and ruins that may surround you. God does care. But God's care, both here and in the most horrible circumstances, is rarely, if ever, expressed by reversing the effects of the destruction. Instead, God's care comes in the form of equipping us to be part of the reversal of violence. To be part of the reversal of the destruction, to be agents of change and of his glory in the midst of the darkness. God's care is less about our immediate happiness and much more about the goodness and righteousness of our lives, our communities, and the worlds we inhabit now and those that will be inhabited by our descendants to come. See, we all know that we really don't have much control over much, do we? We want to think we do, but we really don't. But he's not saying live fatalistically. He's saying what you do have control over is how you face the events that happen. Do we face them with faith or with fear? Do we face them with joy that one day will come? Or do we face them with resentment at what is? The Nicole Kidman starred in a movie called The Interpreter back in, I think it was 2004, 2005. She played a translator for the United Nations called Sylvia Broom. And at one point, she's in one of the hidden corridors in the United Nations and overhears a potentially explosive secret about a planned assassination attempt. Well, the federal agents obviously start to investigate, and the one agent, Keller, played by Sean Penn, as he's investigating this accusation, he also begins investigating her past. And you start to question whether she's a victim or whether she's a suspect. It's a great movie. I told him at the 8 o'clock we might have to do that for movie night sometime. But there's a great scene when Broom is being questioned by Keller about the animosity she should feel towards this man, Zawani. He's the man that's responsible for killing her entire family by landmines. And as he begins to say the names of her family, she quickly silences him, says, "We don't name the dead. Everyone who loses somebody wants revenge on someone. On God, if they can't find anyone else." She goes on to say that in Africa, Matobo, the Ku, believe that the only way to end grief is to save a life. If someone is murdered, a year of mourning ends with a ritual we call the Drowning Man Trial. There's an all-night party beside a river. At dawn, the killer is put in a boat. He's taken out on the water, and he's dropped. He's bound, so he cannot swim. The family of the dead then has to make a choice. They can let him drown, or they can swim out and save him. The Ku believe that if the family lets the killer drown, they'll have justice, but spend the rest of their lives in mourning. But if they save him, if they admit that life isn't always just, that very act can take away their sorrow. Vengeance is a lazy form of grief. However, isn't it often revenge, vengeance, justice that we demand from God? And then if we don't seem to get it, we take it out on him, claiming that he has let us down or doesn't care. Or we take it out on others. I said this before, it's often we want mercy for ourselves, but we want justice for everybody else. However, throughout Scripture, and as Paul reiterates in our epistle, we're reminded, "For it is indeed just of God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to the afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." We need to allow God to be God, because redemption will come. Justice will prevail. All that is wrong will be made right. Though sadly, most often not in our lifetime. Life is not fair. I think every single one of us in here probably understands that only too well. Life is often not just. But as Christians, we must keep the long view. We must hold on to the reality that God sees the bigger picture that we cannot see. We must incorporate the prophets' teachings, the apostles' teachings, Jesus' own teaching, summed up by Habakkuk this morning. It states, "The righteous shall live by their faith." Well, I want to end where we began, with the prayer from Ravensbrück. "O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted on us. Remember the fruits we have brought because of this suffering. Our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown out of all of this. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits we have borne be their forgiveness. Amen.